Good morning, everyone. Did you get enough sleep? Get enough rest? Well, that's okay. You can sleep on the way back. Even though it won't be a very comfortable sleep, you'll get at least like 4 hours, maybe, depending on traffic, anywhere between 2 to 4 hours of sleep. So either way, it's a win-win, right? So praise God for that. I've been thinking about this phrase. This is not the one thing, but this is a phrase that I've been thinking about as I just been to a lot of retreats and been to a lot of different things like this. And it's this phrase, the retreat is for rest. Retreats are for rest, but the rest of life is for serving, okay? Retreats are for rest, but the rest of our lives are for serving. In fact, the reason why we have these times of rest is so that we can be strengthened for the rest of our lives as we serve God, as we worship Him, as we serve other people, all right? So we need times of rest. We need times to be physically recuperated. We need times to spiritually be refreshed. That's why we have these retreats at different times of the year. And we need these times. We need these times to recreate. Recreation is so that God can recreate different things in us, different passions, different vision, different focus. And that's why He gives us these times like this weekend to rest and to recuperate. The retreat and times like this are for rest. But the rest of our lives, the rest of our lives are to serve God. Amen? We live our lives not so that we can strive after the next vacation, to strive after the next retreat, to strive after the next time we have a break, to strive after when we retire. That's not the right approach to life when I look in the Bible. The right approach to life is we live to serve God. We live to serve other people. And we can exhaust ourselves doing that. And of course, there will be times when you need your Sabbath, right? You need your times when God fills you, when you get emotionally refilled, when you get spiritually refilled, you get relationally refilled, you get physically refilled. But the rest of our lives are for serving God. Can you turn to somebody next to you and like just shake them up a little bit, just punch them or elbow them and say, it's up there, right? The retreat is for rest. The rest of your life is for serving, all right? Can you just say that? And then can you guys all stand up? I'm going to do something special as an introduction, okay? After you do that, you punch them. They're a little awake. Can you guys get to your feet? We massage, right? I mean, that's okay. But we're going to do something better today as an introduction to today's sermon. And I asked a specially trained educator to lead us in this time. So I'm going to ask Ewan, because this is what he does for his students. Come on up. We're going to do some stretching, okay? The title of today's sermon is Stretched. Okay, so we're going to do some stretching right now to get us ready, get our bodies and our minds prepared. So, all right, you guys, I'm limber now. So to learn that the retreat is for rest, but the rest of life is for serving, we must learn the importance of stretching, of being stretched. As I'm getting old, I'm not that old, but as I'm getting older, I'm learning the importance of stretching. Actually, stretching is just as an important part of physical fitness as aerobic exercise and strength conditioning. Being flexible, being able to stretch and having flexibility is actually very important to prevent injury. And basically for me, sometimes when I'm like very tense or very like stressed out, like I can feel my body like tensing up, you know? So I try to like do stuff to like massage myself, and then eventually I just have to stretch. And I now know a couple new stretches that I can do. Ewan just taught me some. So, and through these ways, I'm able to feel better. I'm able to be more alert, be more awake. Sometimes I'm just so sleepy, so exhausted. And so I have to stretch, and that makes me feel better. Sometimes I just feel my muscles feel tight, and so I stretch, and I feel better. And it just makes me feel healthier. And it's very important for us, as we learn that retreats are for rest, but the rest of our life is for serving and for living for God and serving other people. As we do that, we're going to be stretched. And stretched, being stretched is a very important part of following Jesus. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. But for us, as we finish off this retreat, as we get ready to go, we're going to be having to face situations where we will be stretched. I want us to face those situations where we will be stretched. I don't want us to get comfortable. I don't want us to just take these blessings for ourselves and just feel like we're just going to let that accumulate in us and that's it. We need to stretch ourselves in our living of life, serving God and serving other people. One thing for today is let Jesus stretch you in order to see him work wonders in others. Let Jesus stretch you in order to see him work wonders in others. We're going to look in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. So turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. And as we look in this this narrative of Jesus feeding the 5,000, there are three movements that I'm going to go through this narrative in. We're going to glean some principles from each about being stretched. And so the three movements are, the first is the dilemma, second is the stretch, and third is the miracle. The dilemma, the stretch, the miracle, okay? So let's go ahead and take a look at the dilemma. Read the first four verses. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that he had done and taught, all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In this beginning part of the narrative, we see that Jesus wanted to get away with his disciples, to rejoice and rest. And you have to understand the context of this narrative to understand why Jesus wanted to do this. You see, the apostles were exhausted and excited at the same time from coming back from their short-term mission project. They went on a short-term mission project. If you look in the same chapter, in verses 7 through 13, you see that what? Jesus sent his apostles out. He commissioned them to go to the surrounding towns and villages, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so that's what they did. And now, in our part of the story that we just read in chapter 6, verse 30, we see that they're returning from this short-term mission project, and they're coming back, and they're pumped up. They're excited because some awesome things have happened on this mission trip. They saw demons being cast out. They saw people being miraculously healed. They saw when they proclaimed the gospel message, that people responded. They were cut to the heart, and they wanted to know more about Jesus, and they wanted to get right with God. And they come back to where Jesus was, and they're just excited to tell Jesus everything that happened. They are also exhausted because this work was tiring. It was draining. It was physically draining to go to different parts and travel and to live out of people's homes or live out of their suitcases. It was tiring for them because maybe they didn't get enough sleep because there was so much work to be done. They were exhausted physically because when they preached or when they prayed, it just drained them. Do you know that it's really draining just to stand up here and preach? Like every time I'm done, I'm like, I want to just lie down in my bed because it's just tiring. I'm standing here for 1 hour, right? Guys, you don't need to stand for one. Make it like 30 minutes and then cut your time. But I stand up here, I'm like going crazy, I'm yelling, I'm screaming, and it's exhausting, it's tiring. Not to mention just the spiritual dimension of this and what we're doing here. Their work was exhausting. So they were excited and they were exhausted. And so Jesus said, "I want to give you some exclusive family time. Let's have some family time together. Let's get away. I know you're tired. I know you want some rest. I know we need to debrief from this mission trip. And I know that I want to just touch base with you. I just want to hang out with you. Let's go bowling. Let's go to that secret bowling alley in that town. And and let's go, let's grab some pizza, and let's just hang out, and let's just talk about all that God's been doing. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to get away. But, you know, and there's all these people around them. And so there's always people, they're kind of like rock stars. Jesus is kind of like a rock star. You know, for like celebrities, for many of us, we're just common people, and we're like, wouldn't that be awesome if we were famous? And, you know, people always knew who we were, and we had mobs of people following us. For rock stars, they hate this, right? For movie stars and celebrities, like, they always beat up those cameramen who, like, are following them, and they don't want to be around. They dress up in disguises when they go get some Starbucks coffee or something, and they, you know, put on a fake mustache, and they put on a hoodie, and they try to walk out without anybody noticing that they're around. And that's kind of the status of Jesus' life right now. It's everywhere he went, he attracted a crowd. And so Jesus said, you know what? With the 12, my 12 closest friends and partners in the gospel and disciples that I'm focusing my attention and my investment in, let's go away. Let's spend some time alone. But as I started going out, as I started going to the bowling alley or the retreat center, they got stuck in traffic on the tollway. People started realizing that they were who they were. And mobs of people started coming out of nowhere. And in the middle of this countryside, in the middle of nothing, people started coming in from the surrounding towns and villages. And what Jesus saw here, he began to see the situation as an inescapable opportunity to minister and serve people. Jesus felt when he saw the great crowds of people coming around him, he was full of love. He said that he was filled with compassion as he looked upon his sheep at that moment. Because as he saw them, he saw the great needs that they had. He saw how much direction. He saw that they were lost. He saw that they had burdens that they were carrying. He saw that they were broken and wounded and sick and needed healing and needed ministry and needed the truth. He had compassion on them. He saw them with the heart of God. Do you see that? He saw these people with the heart of God, and he loved them with God's heart. He wanted these sheep to be part of God's family. He saw them, and he wanted them to be led by their master and their maker. And so Jesus began his word ministry and his prayer ministry again. Even though he wanted to get away, he began teaching them. That was how he cared for them. He ministered to their needs. He also taught them. There was a word ministry and prayer ministry. He probably prayed for people all day. This is what they did. But this great need that Jesus perceived also meant that their family time, their retreat, had to be postponed. And this was the dilemma. The dilemma was to address the needs of the people, they had to postpone addressing their own needs at that moment. This is a dilemma. This is often a dilemma for pastors. Is that oftentimes, you know, pastors will get a call in the middle of the night or on a, you know, family time. You know, Mondays are usually times where pastors have the day off. But they get a call or an emergency meeting or something comes up that they have to take care of. And that's the dilemma. You know, that's personally a dilemma that I have, is how do I balance that? You know, time that I can spend with my wife, time that I spend with my kids, exclusive time. And it's actually quite difficult because, you know, pastoral ministry is kind of a public thing where, like, my life is not just my own. I can go home and be just, you know, do things without any accountability. Because I have a public responsibility, my wife gets dragged into public things. My children get dragged into public things. And it's hard. And sometimes we have to weigh addressing the needs of people and addressing the need other people and addressing the needs of our family. And not just for pastors, but this should be the dilemma of all followers of Jesus Christ. Because pastors are not, in some sense, pastors are not any different. All of us are called to be ministers of the gospel. All of us are called to serve people. And all of us should have this dilemma that when do I address my own needs When do I address other people's needs? We will face difficult dilemmas like this in our lives as we follow Jesus. Life is exhausting, right? Life is tiring. I know many of us, we work extremely hard. We juggle many things in our lives. Student organizations, our faculty responsibilities, studies, part-time jobs, full-time jobs that require 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours of work a week. On top of, I got to go to life group. I got to meet my LCG. I have to go to the grocery store and run errands. And I have to clean my house or my apartment. And I have to drive my parents around or my siblings around. I have all these responsibilities. Life is exhausting. So it is important for us to take rest. I want us to understand that taking a Sabbath is important, where we need to allocate time to get recharged physically, spiritually, relationally. But remember, what did I say? The retreat is for rest, but the rest of life is for serving God, serving other people. Following Jesus, listen here, following Jesus entails this healthy tension. We cannot dodge this dilemma when we follow Jesus. Let me show you this slide. I showed this slide on last Sunday. Of our calling to follow Jesus includes five realms. When I look in Scripture, following Jesus is not just one area of our lives, but there's actually five realms in our lives that we're called to follow Jesus. And there's not a one is not a higher priority than others. All of these are ways that we follow Jesus, that we worship Jesus, that we obey Jesus, that we love other people, that we serve Him faithfully. These five areas. So the first one is our personhood, our personal lives. That means we have to make time for our personal devotions. We have to spend time with God in personal prayer, in the Word. We have to take care of our health. We have to develop hobbies. I think it's great to develop interesting hobbies. Stamp collecting or sticker collecting or exercising or reading books. Hobbies that will help you recharge, help you to love God more, help you to develop as a person. Areas of finances. That's an important personal area that you are responsible for as you steward your finances for God's kingdom. This is very difficult. Just this in and of itself. I mean, how many of us, we just can't even manage our own life, our own selves, right? And then the next area, the next realm of life is our family. For those of us who are married, our spouse, our children, we have to be devoted to them. We have to spend time with them, quality time and quantity of time. We have our parents. We have siblings that we're called to love and serve and minister to. We have extended family. Aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces and family friends whom we're called to love. We're called to serve. We're called to honor. We're called to build up. We're called to pray for. Third area of our lives, third realm, is our vocation. Some of us, our vocation right now is we're students. And so we have to study hard for God's glory. We serve God by going to class. We serve God by working on projects. We serve God by spending time with classmates. For those of us who are working, we serve God by going to work and honoring God through the work that we do, worshiping Him through it, through the relationships that we have with our colleagues, with our coworkers, with people that work over us, our supervisors and our bosses, people who work under us, our employees. The fourth area of life is church. I would love to say church is the most important thing in your life, but I know that that's not what the Bible says. It is an important part of your life where we have biblical community. We build up biblical community where we're called to love one another, called to forgive one another, called to continue to meet with each other regularly, where we're called to serve, we're called to minister to each other. Within the body of Christ, we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. None of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are excused from this. Because we have children, because we're married, because we're busy at work, God calls us to all of these areas. The fifth area of our lives is with our neighbor. Jesus says, what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us neglect this? Playing a part in our community. Spending time with people who live next to us. But our neighbors are also people in our city. We love the people that are in need. We love the people who are that don't have the same privileges as us. Our neighbor is also the person halfway around the world who's a victim of injustice, who is struggling with different natural disasters that have come up in their area of the world. They are our neighbors as well, and we're called to love them. Friends that we have. Our friendships are part of following Jesus. You know, when you try to follow Jesus in these five areas, I guarantee you, you will feel stretched thin. You will be exhausted. But following Jesus, as I said, entails this healthy kind of tension. We have to love people. When we see this, what compels us to do this? What compelled Jesus, even though he wanted to spend time with his disciples, he wanted to get away with them. What compelled him to stay and minister to that crowd of people? It wasn't because he was supposed to. It was in his job description as the Son of God to stay there. It was because he loved the people so much. He had God's heart for them. I think if there's something that we need to be flooded with, and that we need to be changing in our lives, and we need to be challenged in our lives, is do we have the love of God in our hearts for people around us? People who are hard to love. Family members, friends. Do we really love them with the love of Christ? Lost people who do not know Jesus Christ. Do we really love them? Do we really see them with the eyes and the heart of God? If we do, we will know that we cannot dodge this dilemma and this tension that we face. So the next question is, how do we handle this tension? How do we respond to this kind of tension? Let's look in verse 35 through 38. The next part after the dilemma is the stretch. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Now we get to the second movement of this narrative, the stretch. At this point, the apostles wanted to wrap up their ministry time, right? They wanted to pack up their stuff, pack up the band equipment, let's go home. It's getting late. The sun was going down. It was going to get dark. The mosquitoes were going to come out. And it was getting late in the day. At this place, there was no food for the people to get in close proximity. And the apostles probably started to wonder if or when they would ever be done. When is this going to end? Have you ever been in a movie? I watched The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. I was like, when is this movie going to end? This is the longest movie ever. And it just seemed like the same thing going over and over again. And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt. When is this going to end? I mean, it's not like the people are going to go away. And so they say, "You know what? Jesus, why don't you send them off?" We see that the disciples were maxed out in their love for these people. They were tired. They were already tired. And now they were even more tired. Tireder. They were hungry. Not just physically, but also emotionally, spiritually. Now just totally exhausted. Totally spent. You can kind of tell by what they said. If you just read their comments, then you won't really get into it. But I want you to kind of use your imagination. They're saying basically this. It's getting late. You know when someone's saying it's getting late, what they really mean is, let's finish, right? They're saying, they told Jesus, tell him to leave. Can you tell him to leave? Wow. And then they're saying, go get your own food, right? I mean, we're not going to provide, we just did so much here. I mean, this is not a cafeteria, guys, all right? Go get your own food. Bye. It's getting late. You know, I've experienced this a lot of times, you know, just trying to follow God. One of the keen experiences that I've had of this is when we went on a short-term mission project to Peru. And Peru, there's part of Peru that kind of looks like this, where it's high in the mountains and it's kind of like a little bit colder. And we were just doing ministry and you know, what we would do is in the mornings we would do like children's programs, and we like, I'd dress up as a clown and I could put makeup on and put this terrible wig on, and like I had to run around, yeah, come on kids, you know. And then after a couple hours of doing that and singing, like making melodies and singing, it's like aerobics. It's like what we did just now with Ewan. And I'm like, you know, we're sweating because we're singing songs and we're like doing all these motions. And then finally it's lunchtime. We eat a quick lunch. And then we go out and we have another ministry assignment in the afternoon. And we go to the plaza and we do this outreach. It was awesome there because you just do an outreach and then you just call people. Like, who wants to receive prayer? Who wants to receive Christ? And back then on that mission project, just something special was happening where a lot of people were coming up. And like people were being healed and just a lot of people were accepting Christ. And so we would pray for people and we would be tired. Our throats would be sore and, you know, our hands would be all grimy because we're touching people. And it was just exhausting. So playing like clowns in the morning, praying for people in the afternoon. And then by like, you know, late afternoon, early evening, we're all exhausted. And the only thing we could think about, only thing that I could think about and that our group could think about is, what are we eating for lunch or dinner? And they had this great, like, French fries and this fried chicken. It was delicious. And we're like, yes, just can't wait for dinner, right? And in that time, we would just, like, chow down and then we'd just get on the bus and we'd just goof around or we'd just fall asleep. And I remember our mission team leader, one of those times where we just, after that day of ministry, we're exhausted and we ate our lunch or ate our dinner and we're just goofing around and kind of just playing around with each other. And then on the bus, we all crashed and we fell asleep. I remember getting home and our missions leader was just, he was just furious at us because he said this. He said, you thought that your ministry was done after a long day. You thought that you deserved a break. And maybe you did. But didn't you notice that at dinner, there were some people there who were from the church in Peru that we were with. And they were hosting us. And you totally ignored them. And on the van, they're sitting by themselves. And while you guys are all sleeping, when they needed the encouragement. They needed to get blessed. They needed to have people talk to them. They needed people to minister to them. And they said, do you know that they're struggling? Do you know some of them were missionaries? Do you know that they miss home a lot? And here you were. You thought that you were done with ministry. And I was like, we're all like, oh, we're so tired. We're like, God, forgive us. That's that tension that we face. And we felt like we were maxed out. Felt like we didn't have anything left to give. I mean, sweat and dirt and makeup and we're just exhausted. Maxed out in our ability to love people. I didn't want to see another person. To be honest, I didn't even want to see other people on the team. I just wanted to go home, take a bath, take a shower, and go to sleep. Wake up the next morning and start everything over. Now, Jesus here saw this as a valuable discipleship lesson for the apostles. In the first part, in the dilemma, he saw a valuable opportunity to minister to the crowds of people. And now we see here Jesus saw a valuable discipleship opportunity for the 12 men that he was investing his life in. This situation exceeded the apostles' reasonable expectations. Let's use our imagination. Let's just wonder what the apostles' facial expressions were when Jesus said, You give them something to eat. Right? Probably some people rolled their eyes. You know, I hate when he does that. I hate when he tells us to do stuff like this. Some of them probably grumbled under their breath. What are you talking about? I have nothing. I don't even have pockets. I have a robe on. I don't have any food. They're probably wondering to themselves, when is enough enough? Come on, Jesus, give us a break here. They were stretched in what they could offer in serving the crowds of people. It was almost to the point of being unreasonable. They were probably wondering if Jesus had just forgotten about the retreat. What retreat? They probably, well, Jesus just maybe forgot. I mean, he's Son of God. He's perfect, but maybe he just forgot about our personal retreat that we had scheduled. We have a reservation. This situation also exceeded the apostles' current resources. The disciples were almost sarcastic in their response to Jesus. When Jesus said, why don't you give something for them to eat? They probably said something like, okay, I'll just go to the ATM, the ATM, and I'll give them my ATM card, and I'll just withdraw 6 or 7 months' worth of wages out of my bank account that has nothing in it. And I'll take all this money and let's just feed everybody here. There's like 5,000 men who eat like twice of a normal portion, and all the children and all the women. Yeah, I'll just go to the ATM right over here next to this tree in the middle of this field. They had no more love to give. They had no more prayers to pray. They had no more strength to serve. They had no more money to give. They had nothing. So this situation exceeded the apostles' reasonable expectations. And this situation exceeded the apostles' current resources. Now our weaknesses are exposed when we are stretched and when we are in situations like this. Like I said, we will be stretched. If we follow Jesus, we will be stretched. A biblical scholar named Alan Cole said this. It was a lasting lesson. This is not a direct quote. This is just a general idea, paraphrase. It was a lasting lesson that following Jesus would not be made up entirely of spiritual thrills. The short-term mission projects, the glamorous crusade and outreach. Those are like the glamorous things to do in ministry, where people are taking your pictures, people are patting you on the back. You're awesome. We love you. Yeah, you rock. Jesus and the 12 apostles. Woo, we love you guys. Following Jesus did not usually entail that kind of response and that kind of ministry. But it entailed these heart checks when ministry would be hard. When our expectations would no longer be reasonable. When our resources would be tapped out. It's not in those stretching moments that make you bad. Listen carefully. You know, when you face those moments, that's when like a lot of ugly stuff comes out. And you're like, oh, if I just wasn't in this situation, then I really wouldn't be there. It's because it's this person's fault. It's Jesus' fault. I mean, if I was nice and comfortable, I would always be a nice person. But he always puts me in positions where I'm stretched and it makes me really cranky. Makes me really hate people. Makes me really impatient. It's not these stretching moments that make you bad. These heart checks only expose what is already in your heart. And that's a healthy thing. It's okay to have lack of love exposed. It's okay to have insecurities exposed. It's okay to have impatience and anger exposed because that's already stuff that's inside us. Just as an example, I hate fasting. I'll probably say this many, many times in the course of our church life, but I really hate fasting. And then you're like, Pastor, then why do you keep calling these fasts? Like, just don't do it then. But fasting really brings out my lack of self-control, my lack of love for people, my lack of hunger for God. But what I realize is when I put myself in those situations, when God really calls us to fast and calls me to fast and pray, it's a good thing because it maxes out my limitations and it exposes, it's a heart check for me that exposes, wow, I really love my stomach more than I love Jesus. I really love my sleep more than I love people. I really love my comfort more than Jesus. How do you respond when you are maxed out? The true measure of our love is tested when we are stretched. Let me ask you a few questions. Can you really love those people who are not responsive to you, who maybe even reject you? Can you really love those people who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, who have gossiped about you, who treat you poorly, treat you like garbage or use you? Can you really love those people who make you uncomfortable? Who really just bring out the worst in you? Those are good heart checks. Also, the true measure of our faith is tested when we are stretched. Not just the true measure of our love, but the true measure of our faith is tested when we are stretched. Can you really keep giving your money despite financial hardship, despite the uncertainty of your job situation or your next step of life? Can you really keep ministering to loved ones who just never seem to change, who in fact are getting worse, who seem totally hopeless? Can you really keep serving in the church in light of your busy schedule? Can you really stay committed to life group? Can you really stay committed to ministry team? Can you really stay committed to the church? Can you really keep reaching out to people? Even though it's uncomfortable, even though you're busy, even though they never seem to change. The true measure of our love and the true measure of our faith are tested when we are stretched. Stretching is good for us. Let's go to the last part, the miracle, starting from verse 39. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they ate all and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. We see here that Jesus intended on feeding the people with what he had. He didn't have that much. He used the food that he had, although he didn't have enough. He had five measly loaves of bread, probably small little, like personal sized loaves, and 5 little fish, or 2 little fish to feed. And so what he did was he divided the groups into groups of 50 or 100. What that basically means, and kind of the reason why Mark includes that, is basically what he's saying is this is a humongous group of people. I mean, when we have a group of like maybe 40 or 50 people, if we divide the group into groups of 50, we'll have one group, right? But that's why we have like groups of 4, groups of 8. Then we'll have like 6 to 8 groups of people. There'll be nice sized groups, manageable. But in a huge group of people, to make it manageable to distribute food, they had to get into groups of 50 or 100. So that denomination of number just proved the sheer quantity of people that were there. There were a lot of people there, okay? And he took what he had, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave thanks for it. Although he knew that it couldn't feed anybody, he gave thanks to God. He prayed that prayer of thanksgiving. Not only that, but Jesus used not only the food that he knew he didn't have enough of, but also he used the disciples, his apostles, that he had, although they had terrible attitudes. They had bad attitudes, and yet he said, you know what, I'm going to use these guys anyway. He gave them the broken bread and the divided fish. He gave it to the 12, and presumably these 12 began serving these groups of 50 and 100. In this green field of grass. In the beginning, this perhaps probably would have bordered on the hilarious. I mean, right? Jesus gives thanks, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so, 5 loaves, okay, 12, so about, you know, 5 pieces on the first bread, 5 pieces on, then cut a couple in half, that's 12. 2 little fish, okay, here you go. Here you go, Peter. Take this little piece of fish, and you take this little piece of fish. Maybe it was something like that. And this is almost comical, right? So they get like a slice of bread, and they get like, you get the head of the fish, you get the tail, you get a fin, you get the other fin, and you get the middle part of the body, you get the eye, and, you know, that's all that they have. So they're like, all right, here you go, guys, right? And so what's going to happen? This is almost a ridiculous situation. But perhaps it had already multiplied. We don't know. We don't know how exactly that this happened. But the disciples at this point had now a front row seat to witness what was going to happen. Despite all of the junk and all of the frustration and all of the annoyance that was coming out of them in their heart check as they were being stretched, they had a front row seat in seeing this miracle. Whoa! I just had a tail, but it just grew into like 5 pieces of fish and giving it to people. You want more? Just come on. I got more fish here. I got more bread. And somehow it just kept multiplying. It just didn't run out. Jesus used the disciples even though they had bad attitudes. Jesus used the food that he had, although he knew he didn't have enough. Like I said, when you follow Jesus, you will face a lot of times when you will be maxed out. You feel like you don't have enough. You don't have enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough strength. You don't have enough ability. Your heart is not good. You're angry. You're bitter. You're frustrated. You're impatient. You're unloving. God still uses us. Back in 2001, that was a period of extreme maxing out for me. I've shared many times that was a time when I had lost my job. And so that was very emotionally humiliating for me, professionally humiliating before me. So I had to work in a temporary job. And not only that, so I was working, and I was still working full time, but you know, I just was a job where I just had enough to live on. After I had a job where I had plenty to live on and plenty to spend. And so I didn't have a lot of money on me. After a while, I had to use my savings that I put aside. And even that was bad because like the economy like went down. And so like instead of my money like accumulating, it actually like I lost a lot of money. Not only that, but I was doing a lot of ministry in the church. I was at that time, I was not a pastor, but I was leading 2 life groups. I was leading 2 ministry teams. And we just started our international ministry. And I was up every night until like 1 or 2 in the morning. Had to wake up every day because I had to open up morning prayer in the church building. So I was living on like 3-4 hours of sleep. So not only was I tired, but I was just exasperated about my situation. I sent out hundreds of resumes to companies in Michigan. And I had no response from any of them. And that was when I was just maxed out. I remember coming home from this computer lab. And it was like 2 in the morning. And I'm walking home. And this is like my routine every day. I'm walking home. Like, what in the world am I doing? I mean, I'm like 20-something years old. 20, 25, 26. I live in this tiny apartment with supposedly 3 other people. But there's really probably like 6 to 8 people living there all the time. I live in a bunk bed. As an adult, I live in a bunk bed. I share a room that's this big. I don't even have any time for myself. My parents are wondering, why are you still in Michigan? Just move to Chicago. Just get a better job there. Not only that, but I felt like in ministry, I'm just making copies. I'm going to the computer lab to make these bulletins. That was my responsibility, making bulletins. We don't make bulletins in our church anymore, thank God. But I would make bulletins. I'd write all the announcements, I'd type them up, and then we'd print them out. Then after I finished it on the computer, I'd have to go to like the copy store and make the copies. By then it'd be like 3 or 4 in the morning. That night person always knew who I was, always felt sorry for me. be there with my eyes. I need 200 copies. Okay, see you in the morning. See you in a couple hours. I go, come back, you know, getting ready to go to church. That was my life. Man, that was hard. That was really hard. I felt like I didn't have enough. I just didn't have enough money. I just didn't have enough time. I just didn't have enough energy to do this anymore. Not only that, but I felt like my attitude was terrible. You know what I literally said? I remember saying, you could use a monkey to do what I'm doing. Why am I doing this? Maybe you're a smart monkey, but you could use a monkey to do this. What Jesus was trying to teach, what he intended on doing in this passage was he intended on feeding the people with what he had. He intended on using us, even though we have a lot of flaws and a lot of faults. Also, we see in the miracle that Jesus fed the entire crowd of people sufficiently with what he had. The leftovers were reminders of how Jesus provided miraculously for the people. You see, after the meal, what did they do? They said that there's 12 basketfuls that were collected of pieces of bread and scraps of fish. I'm presuming that the 12 baskets, not like one person had two baskets. What I'm guessing is every apostle had one basket. And they're walking around in their assigned groups. And they're picking up what's left over. Hey, what in this group, what do you guys have left over? And they're like, wow, there's still a lot left over. In fact, my basket is getting full. And every apostle was coming back, and as they were coming in together, wow, we have a lot of food left over. How did this happen? People ate their fill, and there was actually more than enough for all. The leftovers collected were reminders of how Jesus included them. That it was Him who did this work. How do you think the disciples felt as they collected these leftovers? Probably exhausted. Probably full. I mean, they ate their full, right? I mean, they were hungry. They probably benefited from this, and they ate more than enough. They were probably in awe and wonder. They probably were humble. The sense of privilege to be eyewitnesses of this. I mean, can you imagine? These apostles were the ones that had the privilege to be used by God and to witness, eyewitness this miracle. Despite their bad attitudes, despite their limited resources, they saw the people get filled. It was not their overflow. It was Jesus who overflowed. It was a lasting lesson that following Jesus would always include some kind of discomfort and thus stretching of both faith and love, and yet Jesus would always provide sufficiently for the servant and for those being served. Jesus will always provide sufficiently for us. So trying to be faithful when we are stretched, He will provide sufficiently for those whom God calls us to serve. When we are stretched, we experience the grace of God powerfully. We get to witness how Jesus works despite our resource limitations. This is what we talked about in Psalm 32, right? There has to be this element of faith that leads to gratitude, this overflowing gratitude. God, I am so thankful that even though I am exhausted, I can still be a part and have a front row seat in what you are doing to sufficiently satisfy the needs of the people around me. And I get a front row seat to see how you satisfy my own needs sufficiently as well. There will be many situations in life that we will face as you leave this place where you will be limited in your money, in your time, and in your ability. But we have to know that Jesus works despite our resource limitations. I mean, how else do we know that it is God who is at work? Except when we know that we have nothing to give. We also witness how Jesus includes us despite, not because of us, but despite our bad attitudes. We must always allow Jesus to change our bad attitudes, bitterness, doubt, frustration, impatience, lack of love, into this overwhelming sense of privilege. Wow, God, I can serve you in this way. There is no better way to live than how I'm living right now. God's wonders, when we are stretched, are faith-building steps for us. God's wonders, the ways that He miraculously and sufficiently supplies our needs and the needs of people around us, are faith-building steps. When we witness God do this in our lives, we keep learning how God works miracles. We keep learning how God changes lives. We keep learning again and again how God loves people, even the most hopeless people, even the most frustrating people, even the most unlovable people. God still loves them. God still wants to work in their lives. What I so desire to see in our church are people who are so full of the love of God, and so available to what God would want them to do, knowing that despite their bad attitudes, despite their limitations, despite all of those things, that God would work in them. And we would have people coming into our church and people coming to know God and people joining the family of God who are hopeless, who are unlovable, who are haters of God, persecutors of us. And now they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Can I get an amen? Man, that is what the church exists for. That is what you exist for. You do not exist to come to this retreat and wish, God, I can't wait for the next retreat. God, I can't wait for that next time of rest. God, I can't wait for when I retire. It's God, fill me so I can overflow and do your work to love unlovable people. To be stretched in giving and serving and loving. In conclusion, there are two times of the year that I loved the most in our previous ministry in the United States. There were two times of the year. The first were baptism services. I loved baptism. Baptism services, when I sat there, and oftentimes I'd be like very tired, kind of bleary-eyed, kind of like trying to get ready for maybe dunking people or whatever it might be. But when I sat there and listened to their testimonies about how they didn't know Christ before, but maybe through a friend that was part of our church, maybe through a life group, maybe through different church gatherings that they attended, and just the sheer hand of God in their lives, that they received Jesus into their hearts. And I would sit there, and I would say this, everything matters. Everything that we do, from training up leaders to lead these life groups, training up ministry team leaders to lead their ministries and to run and to produce a God-moved, God-inspired Sunday celebration or church retreat or gathering that we have. Every moment of prayer or preparing a sermon, every little thing that I did mattered. Even though I did not know it at the time, even though there are sometimes, God, I just don't have the strength in me to do this. Everything mattered for that person to come to know Jesus Christ. The second time of the year that I loved the most in our ministry back in the United States was graduation service. We had a service for students who finished university, and we would commission them off to the working world. And they would share their testimonies. We would give them the chance to share their testimonies of when they first came in. Maybe they came in and they went to church all their lives and they were so cocky. I'm gonna do all this stuff for God. And then they get humbled. They fail their first exam. They get rejected by their first girlfriend or boyfriend. And the world crashes down around them. And God starts to work in their lives. What I start thinking as I sit there and I listen to those testimonies of transformation and change is, this is why we do what we do. This is why I stay up late at night. This is why I exhaust myself. This is why I prepare for prayer gatherings. This is why I set up times to meet with students and I pay for their meals and I listen to their problems and I pray for them. Because in those little things, not only does everything matter, but this is why I do what I do. It's to see people change by the power of God, not my own strength. There's sometimes I would go to meetings, not ever in the United, in Indonesia, but back in the United States. I'd be so tired. And I would just be looking at them and I'd be like nodding. But I'd be like, I can't stay awake right now. Even though I have this word Starbucks and I'm drinking coffee, I'm falling asleep with my eyes open right now. And I'm trying real hard to listen. I'm trying real hard to pray and discern. And sometimes I feel like I don't know what to say. I don't know how to handle the situation. And yet somehow God uses that. This is why we do what we do. To see lost people come to know Christ, everything matters. To see disciples mature and trained up to transform the world, that's why we do what we do. Back to the one thing. For us here, HMCC of Jakarta, after we leave this place, starting today, let Jesus stretch you in order to see Him work wonders in others. Let Jesus stretch you. In 2011, let me just quickly give you the life application, and then we'll spend some time in prayer. I want to prepare us for serving God as we leave this place. The life application is commit to one specific way you will serve Jesus. By faith, allowing God to stretch you, but one way, one specific way you will serve Jesus in each of these five areas of life. So I'm going to put this slide back up here. Your personal life. How are you going to allow Jesus to stretch you? By faith. You're going to serve God and you're going to commit to that. Even though sometimes, I guarantee sometimes it's going to be easy. You know, beginning of the new year, New Year's resolution, it's easy to go to the gym and exercise. But it's in those times when it gets hard, you will be stretched. So these five areas of your life, your personal life, how will you serve God? In your family, in your vocation, in your church, with your neighbor, how are you going to serve? By faith, allowing yourself to be stretched by God. How are you going to serve God in these areas of your life this year? I want you to have at least this game plan before you leave. These commitments that you're going to make. So what I'll do is I'll just leave this up here for you to be thinking about and to be praying through as you think of ways to specifically serve God as you leave this place. And as you do, let Jesus stretch you. Because I know this, my heart, this is what I'm praying for. This is my desire, like I said, is that this year we will see many people come to know Jesus. Because if we know the heart of God, if we know that God loves every single person, He created them in His image, then what we have to do is we have to put ourselves out there. Allow God to stretch us. We might be uncomfortable. We might not feel like we have enough time. We might not feel like we have enough energy. We might not feel like we have the ability. But let's serve and let's put ourselves out there and let's allow Jesus to stretch us so that we can experience God's powerful, miraculous work in others. Amen?